Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This title of Sunday school lesson this morning is probably one in which I've tried to really understand for myself just exactly what it is that Solomon is trying to say. The house of God, or the house of the Lord, or the house of Jehovah, he refers to in chapter 5. This is our place of worship here. This is what we talk about today, the church. And when we look at the scriptures in chapter 5, we must relate it to this time, not to the time in which Solomon is writing. Everything that we read in Scripture must relate to us. The principles of Scripture must relate not to the time in which it was written, although it covered that time. If you allow it to remain in that particular age, then it doesn't have any impact on your life. That's one of the problems people say they have with the Word of God today anyway. They can't find a translation that enables them to understand the Word of God. And so they have difficulty appreciating the book. And many of God's people don't even take the time to open the pages of the book during the week. So it tells you something about the attitude of the average Christian today concerning the Word of God. It's just something that we either have to read or we don't read. It should be the book that we enjoy reading. Well, anyway, as we look at the scriptures here in chapter 5, there are certain things I want to try to bring out from this particular scripture. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, or the house of Jehovah, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Now, that's the title of this lesson today, the sacrifice of fools. Not very complimentary. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth, and therefore let thy words be few. If we look at the scripture, it seems that the writer is saying, be careful what you say. Guard your mouth. Be careful about what you say before you come to church, while you're in church, while you're anticipating church, while you're sitting in and listening to the service. Guard your steps. It doesn't literally mean that you have to worry about falling down, coming over the threshold of the church, or that it's been just freshly out in the hallway or wherever there's no rug that you would fall and hurt yourself. It's not talking literally about falling or the possibility of an accident. Is that correct? It's talking about how you prepare yourself for coming to the house of worship. It's what you're going to anticipate when you come to worship. It also includes your attitude about everything that you know concerning God and worship and all of what that entails. It is not written for us to just think about, or to read it and to move on. But we have to stay locked in these verses before we can move on to anything else. What is worship to you? What is worship? Is it singing? Is it listening to the preaching of the Word of God? Is it sitting next to your friend? Is it something that may occur that you did not think would possibly take place during the meeting. What is it? What is worship? The Bible tells us, Jesus told the lady at the well, that there's coming a day when people are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. And this is a day in which we live. So how do we do it? Do you feel like you've worshiped after you leave? Do you feel like that I've put everything of myself into this? I'm not just here as a spectator, you know that? You're not in a ball game. You just don't come to fill up space. There's motivation for your being here, should be. What are you looking for? Can it be an idea? Can it be an illustration?
Yes, exactly.
All right. What's the difference between worship and the rest of the week? All right. Worship involves praise, of course. Do you find moments of praise in service? Yes. When is the best time for you to experience a praise for God, a blessing received during the time of worship? At what period of time or at what phase of the service do you experience real worship? Is it before we come, or is it during, middle, at the end, whatever? Incomplete. You know, we can be obedient by coming to worship. That's basically what we're looking at, obedience. We can be obedient in coming to worship, but we can be not completely obedient. That's what hinders worship. We're here, but we're not obedient. We're here, but we'd rather be somewhere else, possibly. We'd rather be doing something else. Why do I give an hour or two during the week to come to church? What's the significance of my time? How is it going to benefit me? If you ever worry about that, you're foolish. If you're worried about yourself and become self-centered in worship, then certainly you're not worshiping God. So we come together as a unit. We all should come together for the same reason and not be here because it's expected of us. The day is Sunday. I've done this for the last 25, 30 years of my life. And it's not to be a situation where you find yourself partially obedient to what God says. To illustrate that, turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. It is important for us to understand that even though we think in ourselves that we are always doing what God would have us to do, yet somewhere along the way there's something that we're just not identifying. If you are not a successful Christian, if you are not being successful, and if you're not wanting to be successful, there's a problem. If you're not wanting to be involved in study of the Word of God, if you're not wanting to be helping other people come to know Jesus, I've seen more of this lately occurring than I have perhaps in my whole experience as a Christian. I don't know about you folks, but there are more opportunities today than ever before. People will listen to you because you're, most of us are older. There isn't some young adults in here. I must admit that. There are also some rather old folks in here as well. But you, today seems to be, in this day and age in which we live, seems to be a greater opportunity for service. I've told Gloria. I said, I don't understand it. I said, I don't know why we were not involved when we were younger, why we weren't doing what we were supposed to do when we were younger. Now we're getting older. Now we've taken away all of our self-centeredness, hopefully. Now we have the opportunity to help other people who want our help. And reaching out to these people, and it's amazing. I know Gloria doesn't attend here, but she's teaching Sunday school class. She's out involved in the community in working with people who are not saved, and she's doing what she believes is the right thing for her, and she's finding it exciting. It used to be our marriage was the most exciting part, but now the focus is different, and I appreciate that. It's encouraged me. It's made me feel better about myself as a Christian. But then there's those areas of our lives that are still non-committal. We haven't given ourselves to the Lord as we ought. Now, in this account in 1 Samuel, King Saul is told by God through the prophet Samuel, reading in verse 1 of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen, or hearken thou, unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul, he has 210,000 warriors. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go and depart, get thee down from among the Amalekites." These were the people who were relatives to Moses. That's their connection. "Lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah unto the going until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, they destroyed utterly. Now, the Bible tells us very clearly what God said for Saul to do through the prophet Samuel. Now, Saul, the king, I guess can make decisions for himself rather than listening to God's man. Samuel was a prophet, Samuel was a priest, and Samuel was a judge. He had three titles. He was a very important man. God spoke to Samuel. God spoke through prophets. Samuel's the prophet.
Samuel speaks to Saul. The words of the Lord, Saul, you're to destroy the Amalekites because of their attack upon the people of Israel, especially the stragglers, those who were in the back of the line, so to speak. And God desired the people of the Amalekites to be punished for their sin, for their evil. And not just here in this time, but way back, early on. But now Saul is going to be the one who is going to bring judgment upon this enemy of Israel. God said, destroy everything, didn't he? From the cattle, to the women, to the children, to the babies, everything was to fall under the judgment of God. Samuel, or Saul, makes the decision, I'm going to keep Agag, the king of the Amalekites. I'm going to keep him alive. And I'm going to keep the best of the cattle. But he destroyed everything else. Was he obedient? He did part of what God told him to do. He didn't do the whole thing. You see, he held back. That's what we do. When we know in certain things in our lives when they come up, we have a tendency to hold back. And we don't complete the plan and program of God for our lives. It's incomplete. And we say later on, I wish that I had done that. I don't know why I didn't. And you beat yourself about it. Am I correct? We've all, most of us, have had that experience. We did not commit ourselves to certain things that God had called us to do. And as a result, we punish ourselves with guilt because we knew that we should do it, but we held back. Saul did not follow through. Guard your steps when you worship God, when you come to the house of the Lord. We are in worship to obey God. The worship is going to take place here and later on in the scripture. I'll be getting to that. But it all leads to worship. It all leads to obedience. It all leads to doing what God expects us to do, and to do it his way, not our way. Saul did it his way. His way, I guess his thinking was a better way than God's way. And Samuel, you know, he's a prophet. Yes, but I'm king. And I have that right to make that particular choice. Verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, God speaking, it repenteth me. Now, it means that God changed his mind. It doesn't mean that God repents. God can't repent. God doesn't do wrong to repent. This same are two words for repentance. All right? One means changing your mind about something, and another, and the other aspect of repentance means to utterly change your direction as far as your relationship with God is concerned. To turn from something, to turn from your sin. So when the Bible says that God repenteth, doesn't mean that God is the one who can repent, because that's what the scriptures say. There's no need for God to repent. He doesn't do anything wrong. But God changed his mind. God was sorry that he allowed Saul to be king. I wonder if God's ever been sorry for what he's put us in charge of and how well we handled that area of responsibility. Can't help but bring that into the narrative of the scripture. It must relate in some way. It has to relate to us, to this day, to this time. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel knew that God was in the process of changing something. Saul would no longer receive the favor of God because of disobedience, because of incomplete obedience, because of being obedient in one area, which was easy, and in another area, it was not as easy to be obedient. So Samuel, concerned for Saul, he anointed Saul king. And if you've ever had an opportunity to mentor someone in your life and see that person grow and then find that person helpless in a certain situation, you find yourself very defeated. We saw a movie the other night at home about a man who was retired. The guy who played in Love Boat years ago, the captain of the ship, he's a Christian. They made a movie, and I forget the title of the movie. Can't remember anything anymore. Anyway, he had an outreach for young boys. He mentored boys in the Word of God, and many before his death were saved. And those boys went on to be leaders in churches, leaders in colleges, and every one of those young men, or four of them especially, were noted at the end of the movie that they had gone on into full-time Christian work. And I thought back to a time when I, as a young person, was mentored by an individual who was a deacon of our church, did the same kind of activities with us that were depicted in the movie. And Richard Preston, I've mentioned him before, is that person, is that man. And he would do things with us. He would rent the or get permission to use the gym, and guys would go in and play basketball, and some would sneak out when it was Bible time and run away. But if you had enough respect for the man, you stayed whether you wanted to listen or not. So thankfully, on occasion, I stayed. But that was his ministry. That was what he believed God had called him to do. And he used that opportunity to teach some of us the Word of God. I don't know how many from that group were saved. Samuel loved Saul. Samuel was disappointed, I'm sure. But Samuel was following the will of God regardless of his friendship with Saul. He could not allow himself the privilege of agreeing with what Saul had done. Saul was not obedient completely to the will of God. The Bible says they cried to the Lord all night. Did you ever spend that? What a challenge. But again, here's something for us. Somebody, somewhere, you know, who's not faithful, who's not serving the Lord, how much time do you pray for that person? How often, before bedtime or whenever, have you cried unto the Lord for that person? My wife and I have begun the last few months to pray together. I don't know how many of you do that. I hope everyone in here does that. Pray together before we go to bed. We have spent 40 years of our lives not committed to that particular skill. And we've, in a sense, have wasted a lot of time. Recently, we've seen one person come to know the Lord. And that makes it all worthwhile. I know people in here have really, in many cases, have had a person that they've been concerned about. And they have gone as far as inviting them to church. That's a step some people don't want to take. But we all have somebody that we need to spend time in prayer for, just as Samuel prayed for Saul. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Now, how could he fool the man of God? By saying, "I have completed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel, very comically perhaps, said, "But then what's this meaning? What is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Yeah, right, Saul. You've done what God has said, but I don't think so. You're missing something. You didn't do what God told you to do. If you did, I wouldn't hear the bleating of the sheep nor the lowing of the oxen. Because they were supposed to be just, and Saul, wherever he traveled, he didn't take these sheep with him and the oxen with him. So Samuel says, "You did something wrong, buddy. You didn't follow what God told you to do." And as we read into this, we begin to see the concern that Saul has for worship. Because somewhere along the line, because he wasn't worshiping, he messed up. He messed up. But God took his hand off of Saul. And even though Saul said, "I've sinned," and he confessed his sin, yet his heart was not in his confession of sin. Because if a person says, "God, forgive me of my sin," God is obligated, isn't he, to forgive that person. But the heart wasn't right. You can cry all you want to God for God to forgive you of your sin. If you don't mean it, it's not forgiven. There's nothing you can do until you begin to understand what it means. And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep of the oxen to sacrifice," here's worship, "unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." But we're going to take the animals and we're going to use them in worship. We're going to use the animals in sacrifice. How can God accept a sacrifice when someone has been disobedient? It's an impossibility. But that's what we do sometimes. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said unto me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners
the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed. That was God's direction. That was God's commandment. I don't know if Saul eventually saw his error or not. But it's repeated. This is God's commandment. Wherefore then dost thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He says, listen, I've done what God told me to do. I've destroyed everything. I don't know how dumb he thinks Samuel is. And I don't know sometimes whether we think how dumb God is, that he overlooks our inconsistency, our insincerity. I don't know. But I tell you one thing, it's an area of prayer, that's all I can say. But the people took the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief of the things that should have been utterly destroyed, and to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. Again, sacrifice, we're talking about worship. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken then to the fat of rams. To listen to what God has to say. To be obedient to what God has to say is better than sacrifice. In our day and age, the Bible says for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, which is reasonable, which is our reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed. Did God always approve the sacrifice, although it was part of the law, the sacrificial system, for sins to be covered? Was God always looking for the sacrifice, or was he looking for obedience? Could sacrifices create obedience? What would create obedience if it wasn't in the sacrifice? Because the sacrifice was where God met with the people. So what is important? Is the sacrifice important, or is obedience important? We think we make a lot of sacrifices today, but we don't. I think, I'm not coming down you guys, I'm coming down on me guys. If you listen to the radio program, we pray about revival. We're not talking about revival for 2 weeks in a church service. We're talking about revival individually. We have revival individually, we have revival. We don't have revival because we set aside 5 or 6 days for revival. It doesn't happen. Revival has to begin and stays. It stays. And people commit themselves, commit themselves, commit themselves. Commit themselves time and time and time and time again. It never stops. That's revival. And that's what we need. That's what we need. We don't need to be satisfied. We need revival. We don't need to be partially obedient to the Word of God. We need revival. We don't need to be insincere. We need revival. I hope that we pray about these matters because it does matter. It changes your behavior. Honestly, it does. And it works. God said through his prophet Samuel to Saul, "Behold, to obey is better than any sacrifice you could ever make." To obey the word of God, to do that which you know to be the right thing that God has called you to do, and not to be inconsistent, not to do it partially, but to do it completely, and to finish the course, not to start and get tired and quit, not to give up, but to keep on keeping on, not to become complacent. We cannot afford to be complacent as Christians. We have to keep moving ahead. Wouldn't it be cool? I guess that's a theological word. Wouldn't it be cool if God's people were stampeding over each other to get something done? It'd be well worth it. Might have a little bruises here and there. But wouldn't that be neat to see God's people really? I don't just mean us. I mean God's people everywhere. Because we're living in an exciting time, I think. More so than ever before. We all come from different age times, and many of us here grew up in the 50s. That was the neatest of times as far as I was concerned. Now, others won't agree with that. But the 50s was a great time growing up. But now in this day and age, it's a greater time to serve the Lord. Because, not necessarily because we know he's coming back soon, but because it's the right thing to do. And because it's what God expects us to do. Look at what he says in verse 23. He says, rebellion. Christians rebel. Rebel against family. We rebel against all kinds of things. It says, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. You rebel, you're a witch, whether you like it or not. That's what the Bible says. And I don't disagree with it. Because of all the evil that's generated when we rebel and we behave ourselves like a bunch of witches. And stubbornness. Oh, rebellion and stubbornness is the iniquity of idolatry. Oh, stubbornness leads to idolatry. In the process, it says, as to Saul, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected thee from being king. God's not getting even with Saul. God rejects Saul because of his evil, because of his sin, because of his lack of real repentance. That's why God rejected Saul. Not getting even. God doesn't get even. God punishes sin. So it's an amazing narrative when we think about when we go to the house of the Lord. It should prepare us for whatever God would have us to do, and to do it in the right way, God's way, and not our way. And I hope that's what we will be anticipating. Never think, don't talk yourself into something like, I can't do anything anymore because I'm too old. I still teach martial arts. I'm going on 73. I hope I can teach martial arts until the day I die. Because I like it. Same way with our Christian lives. I hope we can keep on serving because we're Christians.
and because we want to be obedient. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for truth. We thank you for examples. Father, your word does not leave us hanging when we read a scripture and forget about it. But there's the application that needs to be applied. Father, we sometimes take things for granted. Sometimes we behave ourselves in a disobedient manner. Sometimes, Father, we wonder why we're not successful, why we're not growing in the Lord, why we're not growing up. It's because we don't allow ourselves to do so. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us through the Spirit of God, through our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, that, Father, in these days ahead, that we would not be self-centered, that we would not care about what we have or don't have, but that we would care about what others don't have. Father, I pray that you would help us to enjoy the time of fellowship, enjoy the time of worship, enjoy the reading of the word and the preaching of the word and the singing of the word. Father, help us to enter into a new phase of worship with a new attitude, with a new purpose, so that our steps are guarded when we enter the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name.